I'm going to start out with my sermon this morning, and then we are going to use the entire praise and worship service as an altar service. So we're going to do things a little bit different. So you see, when you guys come to church, you just come out, never know what's going to happen. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to go to Psalms 91. You know, it's kind of funny how things work. I was wanting to put off beginning to deal with the authority of the kingdom and moving in the kingdom and the authority of the believer. I wanted to wait till I went and did all the filming I was supposed to do down in Texas at the end of September. Well, that has now just been canceled as of this week. And I thought it was funny. I said, Lord, I don't want to teach on this till I come back, and you know, I'm going to start the 1st of October to teach this. And he said, no, you start teaching some things now. And now I know why, because I don't have to postpone. That next week we are going to start a new series that is going to replace Spiritual Warfare 1 for the school. We are going to get deep into moving in the kingdom. Moving in kingdom authority. Moving in spiritual warfare. Not just for us, but to set the captives free. But I want to start in Psalms 91, and as I was putting this together, you know, the first verse is, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I've entitled this, Dwelling Under the Shadow of the Almighty, for several reasons. One of them is, as you begin moving in kingdom authority and kingdom power, people start taking notice. One of the greatest things that a minister wants to see happen is that people really want to hear what he has to say. The danger is that once they begin wanting to hear what he has to say, he's got to fight pride. Now, if you have had siblings, and if you had an older brother, an older sister, that they were kind of like, you know, they could kind of walk on water type of thing. One of the things that I've heard over the years as a counselor is, I can't get under my older brother or my older sister's shadow, or I can't get under this person's shadow. It's like, I'm always in their shadow. I'm never significant because it's always about them. That's exactly the way we're supposed to be with God. You see, I've got this big brother. His name is Jesus. And my job is to always stay in the shadow with him, to stay in his shadow, to where even when I'm doing something, they always remember him and not me. But as David was writing this, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. David was a type of man that he was living beyond the dispensation of what they had back then. He was living well beyond. He was living, the very throne of Messiah, Jesus, is established upon the throne of David. David walked in things that nobody else walked in. And what's interesting about David, how many know there wasn't a temple then? There was not a tabernacle. The Ark of the Covenant was sitting in his backyard underneath the tent. So anytime he wanted to see the Ark of the Covenant, he looked out his back window. And it was just four sticks with a tarp over the top of it. And there were Levites and everything out there all the time praising God and doing stuff. And so when he wanted to come and commune with God, he would go and he would bow down before the Ark of the Covenant. And see, he was not a Levite. If a non-Levite touched the ark, you drop dead. And so what David would do, David would lay down and he would inch himself just as close to the Ark of the Covenant as humanly possible without touching it. And there is where he chose to fellowship with Almighty God. So when you read this verse, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, is talking about dwelling in a place of worship, shall dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. The wings that were over the top of the Ark of the Covenant would cast a shadow. And David chose to dwell under the shadow of the Ark, which is God's throne upon the earth. And in this, he's telling us, this is available to those who will dwell at the throne of God. If you won't dwell at the throne of God, there are a lot of benefits to the kingdom, but this ain't none of them. This is only for a select few. How many have always expected the kingdom of God to be fair? It's not. Favor is not fair. Favor is not fair. I had two sons, one named Michael and one named Adam, and I liked Michael better, and I started giving Michael all kinds of stuff and didn't give David, Adam stuff, would that be fair? Michael would think so. Because he's setting in favor. There are certain things that in the kingdom of God, there are things that are unilaterally available for everyone in the kingdom. That's God's fairness. But how many know the one thing that moves God is faith? Somebody that's after His own heart. That when you begin doing that and begin seeking the heart of God and choosing to dwell at the throne of God, all of a sudden the king tips his scepter your way. Which means everything available in the court of God now becomes yours, and you start dwelling in favor. And favor is different than fairness. And so as we study Psalms 91, many Christians believe that Psalms 91 is automatic. When you come to the kingdom, you get this little thing in your pocket, you know, good out of jail, Psalms 91 works for me. And it is not, because Psalms 91 is not fair. How can you see 1,000 fall at your right hand, 10,000 at your left, but it doesn't come near you? And that's for even someone dwelling in Israel. Because you had 10,000 that were standing in fair, but weren't walking in favor. You see, what I'm getting ready to teach you today and to show you, you cannot base your Christianity, nor can you base your theology upon what happens to other people. We get into situational theology. Well, Jim did it and it didn't work for him. He was trusting in fairness and he didn't know how to walk in favor. You see, to walk in the favor of God requires faith, and it requires a higher level of walking than the normal Christian wants to walk. Because we're not taught that. Favor should be the norm in the body of Christ, and anymore it's the exception, because we want to give God one day out of the week or 15 minutes a day and expect to walk in His favor. And He says, listen, I'm a rewarder of those who diligently seek Me. So can I say this in an Ozarkian way? God does not bring favor on people who half-assedly walk with Him. Is that blunt Ozark, Missouri talk? Oh, I just don't know if I can listen to him. Hey, I'm real. And if you want to know what God thinks about it, that's about the attitude He has. You are halfway like a donkey seeking God. Okay. That doesn't work. Nor does it work riding on somebody else's coattails. There was a time that Isaac had to dig his own wells in the Promised Land. He had to go in and stop those that the enemies of his father had stopped up, but God required him to dig his own. What I want you guys to learn is with what is coming in the days ahead, you cannot count on kingdom fairness to work. You cannot count on riding on someone else's spirituality to work, because the guy next to you may survive what's coming and your life is taken because you wouldn't do what you were supposed to do to walk in the favor of God. We're getting serious now, aren't we? He that dwelleth in the secret place, he that dwelleth. That dwelleth means to make your abode, to set up tent and just stay there. He that dwells in that secret place shall abide under the shadow of God. This represents you. You dwell in the secret place, and the hand of God is like this. Notice it casts a shadow. For Satan to get you, what does he have to go through? God. He's got to go through God because God's hand is over you. Most believers are dancing out here saying, devil can't touch me, devil can't touch me. And they're shocked and surprised. They're amazed to find out when the devil whumps them upside the head. The word don't work. Oh, what's don't work. You never got underneath the presence of God. I'm tired of goofball Christianity. I'm looking for some real men and some real women that are going to get serious with God. The whole reason, let me take another level. The entire reason that Jesus went to the cross was not to get you saved. Eyebrows are lifting. It was so the Father could get His family back, so He could gather His sons around His throne and fellowship with them. Now, salvation is a part of that process. But if I come into the kingdom and I don't learn how to gather around the throne of my Father and fellowship with Him, I'm breaking the heart of God. That's what heaven is. What's heaven? Come gather around me and let's fellowship. Come gather around me that you may be in my presence and that I can know you and that you can know me. I'm looking forward to the new heaven and earth. All heaven itself, the new heaven, the new Jerusalem, the real one, the true one, comes down on a new planet and He gathers all of His children into His house. God's house is one huge skyscraper. It's square, it's just as tall as it is wide and as long. And there have been people that have calculated how much living space, even if you had 20-foot ceilings. Try like 3 or 4 times the surface of the earth of what's livable now, just in God's house. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you so that you can come and you can live in the Father's house, so that you can fellowship with your Father, because He longs to have His family. He longs to have His children. And if you choose to dwell there, all the rest of Psalms 91 is yours. If you choose not to fellowship with the Father, if you choose not to make His throne, that secret place, your dwelling place, none of Psalms 91 is for you. None of it's for you. You can flippantly quote it, and the devil laughs at you because he says, you only rarely visit the secret place. And it's usually when I show up on your doorstep and you got to find your way back there because it's been so long, you got to ask somebody how to get back there. Where was God's throne at? But when we dwell there, all of this is the automatic benefit. I don't have to set and claim it. This is saying, if I do this, all of this is mine. Am I making a dent this morning in your theology? You see, I don't want to walk in fairness. Fairness is everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's fair. I want to walk in favor. I want to go beyond fairness. I want to walk in the favor of God. Whatsoever my hands find to do shall prosper. Though my enemies come against me one way, they shall be scattered 7 ways. Not because of fairness in the kingdom, but because of favor. Abraham had the favor of God. If you're going to walk like Abraham, you got to walk in the favor of God. There are people that trusted the fairness of the kingdom that get their lives destroyed by the devil. And because they try to outwardly mimic someone who is walking in favor. And it's not the outward mimicking. It's the inward reality that creates it. So if you're going to find someone successful in the kingdom, you just don't dress like them and talk like them. You better find out what they do behind closed doors. And you better start doing the exact same thing. And I tell you exactly what they're doing. They're seeking the face of God and they're learning to walk in the presence of God. 24/7. How many of you have ever had a special time of prayer where God's presence was just so real? And you see, when you're at a time like that, you act differently, you think differently, you walk differently. Your walk should always be consistent of that. When Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," we've missed the whole thing of what he said. Repent, because God's kingdom is reachable. It's at hand. You can reach out with your hand and take it. You see, the kingdom of God is right here. If I repent of all the stupid stuff I've done and not walking in the favor of God by dwelling in that secret place, if I repent of that, all I got to do is reach out and take it, and it's right here. And we think going to church once a week is enough, or the 3-minute prayer we do in the morning is enough, or pulling scriptures out of a scripture box is enough, when God says you need to learn to practice my presence. We need to have a mindset that in the morning after we come out of our prayer closet, we walk the rest of the day still in the prayer closet. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. I love the way the Amplify says it. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no foe can withstand. I don't know about sign me up. For the days that are coming, sign me up. Are things going to get real bad, Mike? Have you not read the Bible? How many know we're at the end of days? Things are going to get bad, except for those who walk in the favor of God. And the whole point is to be such a contrast that the whole world starts saying, "You're walking in something we don't have. What is it so that I can get it?" Right now, you can't tell the believers from the unbelievers apart. Hardly. There's more accidental pregnancies in the kingdom than there are in the world. For one major reason, the people in the world are planning on having premarital sex, and so they make provision whereby us, we get stupid and think, "Oh, I can handle being with her alone for 5 hours, nobody's around." Yeah, right. David couldn't. King David couldn't. A 30-second gaze out of his window on the top of somebody else's rooftop, look what it caused. When I was in the military, I had guys, you know, I tell you what, I'll just start preaching to her. Well, I can withstand that, and I'm just going to share the word with her. Next week, "Brother, I'm sick." Why? He wasn't planning on her taking her clothes off while he was trying to preach to her in her room off someplace. Dum, da, dum, dum. That's why you need to do the Joseph thing. Feet don't fail me now. You get in a situation like that, you walk away. But you see, it's getting to the place where the people in the world are smarter than the people in the kingdom. There's supposed to be a contrast. There's greater divorce. Almost, it's coming to the point where there's almost greater divorce in the church than there is in the world. How's the world going to tell us apart? There's as many bankruptcies in the church as there is in the world. Except sometimes in the church, there's hands fist, "Why tithed?" Yeah, but you live like a dirty, rotten scoundrel. This popping an offering in the plate don't get her done. You got to dwell in the secret place of the Most High God. Because the tithe is actually the first step of returning to God, but you got to go ahead and return. That's what Malachi was sharing. It's one of the first steps to return. Then he said there's a whole lot of stuff you got to do besides that, but you don't quit robbing God. Then you go ahead and you get back on speaking terms with Him, and then you can go ahead and get in and begin doing things. And they just kind of flip God a tip. I tell you what, I'm spiritual. Did you see that check I wrote? Then you're trying to buy off God. But when you put it down because, God, I love you, this is due you, and I'm going to use it as another avenue, another way of seeking your face. One of many that I'm doing, by the way. Then the tithe works. Or how about the hundredfold return? The one-armed bandit. Now it's the one-armed blesser. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Come on. Jesus said you got to give up everything for the kingdom to even get into that. Which means just seeking the face of God, dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. It doesn't mean giving up that you got to be a pauper. It means that nothing is more valuable to you than the face of the Father. Nothing is more valuable to you than your prayer life and walking with God. When none of this can hold you because you got a hold of this, there's nothing in the world can stop you from being blessed. Of that favor working. You want to learn how to walk in the days that are ahead? Create your prayer closet. And start dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. I say, Father, now you got to teach me. Because I'm used to having two modes. The mode when I'm in prayer, and then all the goofy ways I act when I'm not in prayer. Come on. And so I got to learn, Brother Lawrence, Catholic monk, centuries ago, wrote letters called Brother Lawrence, of Practicing the Presence of God. If he learned how to practice the presence of God, in that mess, and it's been written down for centuries, why haven't we done it? You see, I'm not talking about new revelation here. I mean, there's nothing new under the sun anyway. About everything that's even being taught, I can go back someplace in the body of Christ over the centuries and find someone who taught on it, but just not very many people paid attention. One of the greatest series of books ever written on prayer was written in 1900 by a Methodist bishop, E.M. Bounds. Both Methodists couldn't stand to walk with God like he walked. They'd plumb get charismatic if they did. Now, what does it take for me to really walk with God the way that I need to? Let's go to Psalms chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. I want to get into the secret place. And see, to get into the secret place means that I am cognizant of the fact that I am walking with God. Now, if Jesus manifested, if He took on human form and He said, Adam and Katie, for the next week I'm going to move in and live with you. Move in your house. I'm going to work with you. Who's that with you, Adam? This is Jesus. Then he reaches out and heals a couple of people, you know. Meets their need and, whoa, that is Jesus. How would you walk that week? How would you walk that week that if Jesus physically manifested was living with you 24/7? Would you change anything that you're doing? Would you change your attitudes? Because He always knew what was in the heart of those around Him, didn't He? You see, if I'm a believer, I am walking like that. And the thing is, He's dwelling in my heart, peering out from the place I think no one else can look. That's where He abides. For all the thoughts that run through my head, He sees going by. And He's waiting for you. Okay, Mike,
it's really time for you to pull that one down. Bring it down underneath my feet. The second Corinthians where it talks now about casting of our imagination, bringing it down to subjection to Christ. He's in our heart, watching the traffic in our mind going by, waiting for us to take those thoughts that don't agree with Him and pull them down and set them at His feet. How's that for a whole new level of spiritual warfare? He's watching the traffic go by of what goes on in our heads. And how many know sometimes in our heads there is congestion, there are traffic jams sometimes. And He's waiting for us to bring everything to subjection to Him. We're always looking for the outside. You know, when we get the government to do what they're supposed to do, and we get this to do. Rule number one, start within. Get the brain to do what it's supposed to do, and then you can work on the outside. Have you found such Psalms 15 yet? Okay. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. Now here's something we don't practice. How many know that your self-talk is important? Heaven hears and takes note of your self-talk. I mean, God's been getting after me this week. The whole concept of coarse jesting. There's one thing telling a joke, and there's sometimes when the devil creeps in, when we start using other people as the pit of our jokes, whether lovingly or not, because I mean families will do that sometimes too, or even about yourself. I'm a man who likes to eat. I'd be a fat boy, okay? And sometimes it's easy to make fat boy jokes when I'm referring to me. God says, don't do that. Why? You're created in the image of God. You see, it doesn't matter if you're fat or skinny. See, growing up, I was skinny. I was ridiculed just as much, if not more, by all the kids in school for being a toothpick as it was somebody being overweight. Or maybe you're too tall and too short. If you notice that people are stupid and they'll make fun of anybody they think... Human nature is stupid. Because if I feel bad about me, I don't talk bad about people, but they're stupid. You see, it's a hard habit to break. I got God getting after me, and it's still a hard habit to break. It's how you can contextualize this in the right way. Human nature is stupid. In the fact that if I don't feel good about myself, I've got to put others down to make me feel better. Come on. Well, you just desecrated the image of God. I have come to the conclusion why there's short people, tall people, medium-sized people, fat people, skinny people, muscular people, not so muscular. It's because God enjoys variety. God enjoys variety. And so does the rest of us. We all enjoy variety. Where we get in trouble is when we have the world tell us, this is what a perfect woman is. Or this is what a perfect man is. Do you know that the dimensions of a Barbie doll, if you ever tried to make them into a human, it's almost physically impossible. It is physically impossible for a human to have the measurements of a Barbie doll. Yet they hold that out as being the standard. Less than 0.01% of any woman who ever lived on this planet has ever met that criteria. But yet that's the standard. Or all guys have got to be muscular. Well, I missed on that one, didn't I? Let's get rid of this. And so my self-talk, what am I telling myself? Because it says what he says in his heart. He may never really verbalize it, or she may never really verbalize it, but what is our self-talk? Is it the word? Is it I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Or is it I'll never amount to anything, I'll never do anything good, and how come everything I do does wrong? Are we encouraging ourselves, or are we sabotaging everything that we try to do on the outside by the talk on the inside? That's a part of the thing of dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, is not just what you say out your mouth, it's what you say in your heart. I have learned not only to, I'm learning to control my mouth, I'm learning to control my mind. And see, the minute something goes contrary to the word goes through my mind, I pull it down and bring it to captivity to Jesus. Because that secret place is supposed to be my heart, where He's dwelling. And He's watching the traffic go by. You are not responsible for what goes through your mind. Because the devil can put thoughts in your mind, the flesh can put thoughts in your mind. You're responsible for what you do with them. And me begin believing the wrong thing here is the first step to stepping out of the presence of God and stepping away from His favor. It's the first step. So if I work on circumventing that one, I've got it made. Well, James says if you can control the tongue, you've got it made. You see, you need to understand something about people back then and people now. It wasn't until approaching the Middle Ages did mankind realize that you can think to yourself. Or read to yourself. Like I would just read to myself. They did not know that was humanly possible. So people thought out loud. That's where we get the word meditate to mutter. If I was thinking about something, I'd be remembering something. Now we think they're ready for Thorazine or something, but that's the way everybody used to be because they didn't know that you could separate your mind from your mouth. They didn't know that was humanly possible. So if I was going to read something, you handed me to read something. He that dwelleth in the secret place the most, I could not read it to myself because they did not know that was possible. So when this was written, what you spoke was always what was in your heart because you could never separate the two. We have learned how to be duplicitous. A kingdom divided against itself will not stand. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. He will say, come sit at my table, but yet his heart is far from you. We've got to take control of thinking the right things. Paul didn't say, speak on these things. He said, think on these things. Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever. Because to them, anything you thought you would speak. That's why they didn't have to be trained to meditate means to read out loud. It means to mutter. We got to teach people now when you're going to really meditate on the Word, you got to speak it out loud because when you hear it, it takes a whole different dimension than when you just hear it on the inside. How many have put something together in your mind that you thought was the most brilliant thing you had ever heard of in your life until it came out your mouth? And you thought, how in the world could I have ever have thought that? It took on a different dimension when it came out your mouth. When you speak what is in your heart, you actually find out really what's going on in you. I found out I can come up with more ideas that just won't fly. He speaks truth in his heart. The truth is, you are created in the image of God. The truth is, you were created to walk in the manifested presence of God. You were created to walk in the kingdom of God. You were created to take dominion over this earth as you are under authority to Almighty God. That's truth. You were created to walk in the favor, the blessings of God. You were created to walk in the protection of God. Satan should have never been a problem on this planet, and he was there when God created the garden. he should have never been a problem because man had the authority to take care of him. The Bible does not say Satan entered into the earth. He simply entered into the garden. He was already in the earth. I'm getting next week. It shouldn't have been a problem. But the first step that Satan had to do, he had to get them thinking something different than what God said. We can do everything right on the outside and not be in the secret place of the Most High because we're not thinking the right stuff. We can go through all the outward motions. But it says here, if you want to dwell, who can dwell on His holy mountain? Those who think rightly in their heart. And if you really watch the Word of God, I don't even know if I'm going to get done with the day or not. When the buzzer quits, I'll just cut off and we'll pray and then I'll go back next week. Because, I mean, I could teach this for hours. I mean, Abraham messed up. But his heart was always right. What he did on the outside sometimes wasn't so cool. And God, especially when he was learning to walk with God, God had to get him out of the mess he had with Pharaoh because he was afraid of Pharaoh. But yet his heart was right and what he was thinking on the inside was right. His head was wrong, but his heart was right with God. And that leaves a consternation for us sometimes. Because all we can see is the outward thing and not the heart. And yet we turn around and say, but I'm doing all the right things. How come it don't work? And then we get mad at Abraham. Look at the screwy stuff he did. And then God goes to Pharaoh and says, you better ask him to pray for you. He's the one who did it. And oh, by the way, all the stuff that you gave him for his wife, he's going to take it with him. And then we say, well, that ain't fair. Welcome to favor. Because his heart was right. His head had to catch up with his heart. And God knew it. You see, our biggest thing of dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, when I get my heart right, favor flows. We're always, we are so existential in America. It's always, who's wearing the right thing and right, you know, and I mean, I've been at some ministers' rallies, you know, and I mean, the guy's sitting back on the pulpit, and sometimes, you know, it's a 10,000 member congregation. I'm sitting back there with them, and they're looking to see who's wearing a Rolex. Maybe it's the old Baptist me, but the only thing I used to look at, I say, what kind of study Bible? I mean, I can tell a study Bible from a mile away. Thompson chain reference. Couldn't tell what the watch was. Thompson chain reference over here, open Bible over here, Ryrie Bible over here. You know, back when I was trained to be a minister, what you looked at was the Bible. Now you're looking at the watches. Oh, yeah. Well, that's the biggest diamond I ever saw. Yeah, my congregation bought it for me. Existential. See, if you get the ring big enough and you get the suit nice enough, if you put an Armani suit on a pig, you have a spiffed up pig, but it's still a pig. You calling that preacher pig? No, I called a pig a pig. Just want to make that clear. But see, when you're so outward, it's like, kind of like when we're getting back into eating kosher. Well, they don't raise pigs the way like they used to. It's the other white meat. Pig's pig. We always try to come up with, but they really wash them real good now, and they feed them good. They don't just feed them slop anymore, you know. Parasites that they contain don't mind. You just have stronger parasites because they're eating healthier. Can you see the idiocracy? And yet we are so outward. Oriented that we no longer look at the inward reality. Jesus had to address that in his time. Two guys come down to pray. One's all in his fancy duds with his Rolex sundial. Thank you, God, I'm not like this man over here. Did you see the camel he drove into town? She said, the guy said, Lord, just have mercy on me, sinner. I know I'm messed up. I'm messed up bad. And I'm going to tell you I'm messed up and I need your help. Which one was justified before God? That was written 2,000 years ago, isn't it? How come we don't have that right yet? We don't have that right yet. If you notice, I'm really kind of getting slow into this. Is that okay? It's all about the heart. So I cannot go by with what I see with the eye. That's why the Bible says when Jesus comes, he will not go by what he sees and what he hears. He goes by what he knows is in the heart. That's how he'll judge. And so as we start dealing with walking in favor, we can't look at so-and-so and say, but he was doing all the right stuff. He was trying to con God. His heart was full of this, but yet he learned how to dress it up. That's why but they prayed like I prayed and they didn't get healed. You don't know what's really going on in their lives. We cannot let circumstances write our theology. That word is eternal. And so if things aren't working, there's something that we don't understand, but it's not the word. It's most likely what's in the heart. Unforgiveness will stop the presence of God. It will stop healing. Resentment will stop the manifested presence of God. It'll take you from under the shadow of God and put you under the foot of Satan. You're under a different shadow. But I'm doing all this. I'm doing everything right. We need to learn that it goes beyond doing. It's being. Notice even the way that I am a human being. It's what I'm being first. And if I'm being the right stuff, then I'll do the right stuff. Then he goes on, he says, if he speak his heart and his truth, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contempt. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. Now, you got to set this back in the context in which it was written. Because talking about a vile person and honoreth those that walk with God is not talking about, well, that person over there is wearing ratty clothes and I can tempt him. It's talking about what's really in their heart. Because how many know, in our day and our hour, when you really know what's going on, some of the people with the most money, you see, they're actually trillionaires on this planet. They don't want no one to know it. They're like pulling behind the strings. They drive Lear jets. Rolex is a Timex to them. Everything from their underwear on up has been custom made for them. And they're the most vile people on this planet. But yet someone who may be out here homeless that hadn't had a bath in 6 months, God says he should be honored because in his circumstance, he's still walking with God and does the right thing from his heart. Let's quit being existential. But honoreth them that fear the Lord. Notice, fear the Lord, not have the best suit, the best car, the best plane. Those that fear God. Now here's a way of finding out those that hear, that fear God. He sweareth unto his own hurt and changeth not. Now ministers are guilty of not doing this all the time. Well, I'll come preach for you August 15th. Oh, I can go over here and make five times the offering. I'm sorry I had to cancel. Mm-hmm.
Or I gave my word that we were going to do something as a ministry, but then the funds just aren't really there. You gave your word. You make them there. And most of the time, the bigger ministries that do that is because they have another pet project that's a pork barrel project that's sucking up the funds. And then they use not having the... If you didn't have the funds, you shouldn't have given your word. He will swear to his own hurt. I gave my word. I follow a God that says heaven and earth will pass away, but one word that I have spoken will not pass away until it has all been fulfilled, and I have been created in His image. Whenever I give my word and I don't fulfill it, I just marred the image of God in the earth. And that's a real challenge for me because as I'm getting older, I don't remember. That's why God created a PDA for us old guys, or write it down. Mary keeps a list. Because as you get older, you can't remember as much, and so you have to have a way of remembrance. Even the kings. Remember the Esther story. Go back and read to me my diary. Well, what have we done for Mordecai? You see, even the king had to remember. It had to be written down. You need to start learning down what you give your word for to ensure that you do it. Because Almighty God wrote down His word to make sure that it was done. He will swear to His own hurt and change not. Even if it costs me to keep my word is more important to you than any money in my pocket or anything else. I'm talking about walking into a whole new level of integrity here. When you walk in that type of integrity, you walk in the favor of God. You get God's attention. He says, this is what it takes to dwell on my holy mountain. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh the reward against the innocent, and that means looking for a quick way for a cheap buck. It's easy money. Anytime anybody tells me it's easy money, it's most likely illegal money, or at least immoral money. He that doth these things shall never be moved. How often is never? Oh, every once in a while he'll be moved. You see, that's why Abraham was able to walk and even mess up in Pharaoh's cart and his heart was right. And God made sure that Abraham's foot was not moved. Now, what we probably don't hear is God's conversation with him as he was leaving Egypt. That part, I mean, there are certain things God has said, this is between me and Abraham. Don't you ever do this again! I said you have my favor. What is Pharaoh? You see, Abraham learned that because when Sodom and Gomorrah was taken captive, and Lot was taken captive, he got his household together and went against three kings. That means three armies. Three combined armies of three nations. He took his own household and overcame them with insurmountable odds. And then when the king of Sodom said, I'm going to reward you and make you a wealthy man, our inclination is, thank you very much. God's really blessing me. He says, let no man ever say that he made Abraham rich, but Almighty God. I don't want your trash. The only reason I went and got you is you had Lot. You had family. And I went after family, and you just reaped the benefit of his favor with me. So I don't want no reward for you. Because I am going to get rich because Almighty God made me rich because I'm going to ensure that His covenant is established in the earth with my family. Oh. Abide and dwell. He that abides and dwells. It says here, how shall I, Lord, who shall abide in Thy tabernacle and who shall dwell in Thy holy hill. Abide just means kind of sit around, right? Abide in the Hebrew is gor, which means to assemble, gather together, and to stand in awe. If you're not in awe of God, you're not abiding in God. A lot of people say they're abiding in God, but they're not in awe of Him. When we have angels in heaven that for all eternity have surrounded the throne and they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy," day and night. How many know after 100,000 years they kind of get old? But you have these angels sitting around the throne, and about every 30 seconds, they've been sitting there for hundreds of thousands of years, however long it has been. They see a new facet of the holiness of God they had never seen before. When for 100,000 years they've been looking like this. And it is so marvelous. It is so awe-striking that it causes them to cry out, "He is holy." And then we have a hard time being in awe of God. Maybe you're not looking at God. Maybe you're not looking at God. But if I'm going to abide in Him, He said, if you abide in me and I abide in you, ask whatever you will. Same concept. I walk out of that. Well, I'm not getting my prayers answered. Are you abiding in Christ? Are you still in awe of Jesus? If you're not in awe, you're not abiding. That's the litmus test. You've not really seen Jesus until you step back and go, "Oh my, I never knew. You are the Holy One of Israel." And this glimpse I just got has just proved it all over again. That's abiding. Abiding in the vine. We sing the words, we don't know what it means. We're abiding in the vine, but we're not abiding in the vine because we're all caught up with our own grapes.
Did you see the grapes I got? I did it all by myself.
No, you didn't. Anything that's good come out of your life has come by the hand of God. Any talent you got has come by the hand of God. Anything good, your courage or anything else was given to you by the hand of God, you just develop it. And sometimes some of the attacks that you've had in your life is Satan trying to squelch what God's put in you. Dwell, Shechen, means to permanently stay, to take habitation, to cause to find rest. You see, when you learn to abide, you move from abiding to dwelling, and in that dwelling, you find shalom. You find rest. Most believers don't have rest because they never abide, and because they never abide, they can never dwell. We experience somewhat on the Shabbat, don't we? But Jesus didn't say, "Peace I give you, every seventh day you can have, give I unto you." You see, all the shalom that they had experienced on Sabbath up to Jesus was a foretaste of what they could always walk in. If you learn to abide, then you get to dwell and find that rest. How many know I'm taking this up to a completely different level? About time. It's about time. Christianity, normal, everyday Christianity in America, doesn't have enough energy in it to light a match. It sucks. Like a Hoover. And we expect people to come in and get what we got. They can get a better buzz by going and drinking a caffeine drink than to get what most Christians say they have. I'm talking about getting to a place where you walk in favor. The kingdom of God is right here, and you reach over and you pull healing out for someone and you say, "Guess what? Cancer is just drying up in your body." Need a miracle? The kingdom of God has just come near you. That's what I'm talking about.
You need a word from God? Here's what you need to do. Call the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm talking about. See, it's not just so much saving my own bacon. Come on now. It's being in a position to where I'm not influenced by this stuff out here, but influenced by the kingdom of God so that I can be God's ambassador to reach out and set other people free. But I've got to have something they want. How come there's 1,000 falling by your right hand but not near you? Do you know in Psalms 91 is your vaccination for the avian flu? That they say is going to devastate the world. The avian flu has nothing on the bubonic plague. Or bubonic. Bubonic plague. And did you know that over a century ago there was a guy named John G. Lake that he had healing teams going to Africa that they had a zero rate of infection, that when the medical community taking the same shots they would give today had a 50% infectious rate. And they said, how do you do that? He said, and he was talking to scientists. He said, well, he said, go get the plague, put it on a slide so you can see it in the microscope. They look in the microscope, teeming, live. Set it in his hand, and he sat there and just prayed for a second. Put it back under, and every germ cell was dead. The presence of God in him killed the bacteria. You see, when I dwell in the secret place of the Most High, when that stuff comes in contact with my flesh, it will die because my flesh is housing life and the life giver. Death cannot be in his presence. That's what I'm talking about. I don't have to worry about what's going around because I got what's in. That's Psalms 91. But we have to deal with the stuff like this to get there. It's not going to fall in your lap. You got to work for it. You got to work and learn how to walk in it. Because when you have to put effort and you got to learn some things and you got to change some things, God brings repentance. I was reading a book this morning and he made one statement that leaped out of the pages at me. He said, most believers repent enough to get to heaven, but they don't repent enough to see the kingdom. I want just enough Jesus to get me into heaven. And then I put everything for the sweet by and by. Instead of continuing in repentance and humility until I am made in His image, that I walk like Jesus walked. Jesus walked up and touched a leper. He was not infected. That leper got infected with the kingdom of God and it restored his body. We need to realize that Jesus is the secret place. Now I'm going to read a statement from this is from the rabbis. And the only part of the statement I have changed is they say Shekinah. We know that Shekinah is not actually found in the Hebrew Scriptures, but the glory of God. He says, Jews built a temple, the tabernacle and temples, which became resting places for the glory of God. And you can make the same of your home. As Rambam words make clear, the Mishkan itself was meant to be a replica of the Jewish home and not vice versa. The temple was built to recapture this eminence so every Jew's tent, hovel, or home becomes a Mishkan. You see, here's the quandary with when you look at the temple, tabernacle of Moses. It was made with three chambers, just like the Bedouin tent of Abraham was made with three chambers. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? The rabbis just said it. Abraham had a home that had three chambers. And God says, I want you to get the idea. I want to dwell with you, so I'm making my house the same way so that you will learn to bring my glory into your house. That's the resting place. That's why Sabbath needs to be first celebrated at home before it's celebrated here. That's why Ev Shabbat is at home and Sabbath during the days here. You turn your home into a place of worship. I think we all need to take that up another level, don't we? Because we get our mind, we're going to do everything when we get to church. No, we have our church thing, and then we have our home thing. So with that in mind, if someone needs ministry to, let's take it out of churchese, okay? If someone needs ministry to, is your first thought bring them to your home so that you can sit and talk with them, or to get them in church so the superpowered preacher can do his deal? Huh? Let me take you home and set you down in my living room where the presence of God dwells, and let's talk about the things of the kingdom of God, and let me pray for you. Then if it's beyond my expertise, then there are those in the fivefold ministry that also have what I call specialist gifts. All of us can lay hands on the sick for them to recover. The Word says that. But if I come against something that's beyond my expertise, then we have, well, I'm a general practitioner in the kingdom, then we have specialists that move and function with a greater level of those gifts. If I can't do it, then I can take someone who can. But we want the specialists to do it, and all the general practitioners want to go home and do nothing. Your home should be a tabernacle. First line of ministry is your home. It doesn't say in the book of Acts that they all waited and was able to go to the temple. It said they met in people's homes, and they fellowshipped and led people to Jesus in homes, and they continued in the doctrine of the apostles in people's homes, and they broke bread together in people's homes. If you take someone home and you get them saved, it's real easy to get them to church. Amen. And we're always, can I share this? We're always looking for the power of God to land here. This is an equipping now. I believe we're moving that way too, by the way. But we always look for it just to be here where God wants to take it to the next level. We'll go to the next level here. It's like we're at level one right here. I want to go to level two. We'll go to level two when level one becomes your home. Manifested presence of God in your home. That sofa right there, I tell you what, Jimmy got saved last week and baptized in the Holy Spirit right there. A whole lot more comfortable than this old hard bench, isn't it? Then I brought him to church to find out so he could find out more what Jesus was about. How long have I been preaching? I'm going to find out exactly where I go because I'm getting ready to deviate my notes. I have 6 minutes left. I'm on point one, by the way. I want to go to 1 John. This is for the believer, one of the first steps of walking in the secret place of the Most High. And this is one of the problems with a lot of believers. Because we think we don't understand that God has cycles of repentance. And because of that, we don't walk in our fullest. Anytime I have a sin not under the blood, that area of my life is not under the blood. And so that area of my life, I have no protection. So when someone comes to you and they just flippantly say, well, it's all under the blood, and you've not personally repented of it and brought it under the blood, they just told you an untruth. That's why many Christians can get hit, is we're not taught deeper levels of repentance. 1 John chapter 1, starting with verse 5. This then is the message that we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and that in Him there is no darkness at all. Everybody agree with that statement? Okay? If I'm created in the image of God, how am I supposed to be? No darkness at all. Now, how do I get to no darkness at all? If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, and if you look in the original Greek, if we walk as light, as He is light. In Him is light and there is no darkness. If we walk in light, if we walk as light, as He is light. It's going back and comparing to the way that God is here, isn't it? I'm not taking one scripture off one side of the Bible and taking another. This is the same dialogue here. God is light and in Him is no darkness. And if I walk as in the light, walking as in God, meaning that there is no darkness, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now that word cleanse in the original Greek is constant, perpetual. As I walk in fellowship with Jesus, you see, if I'm walking in fellowship with Jesus, Jesus will start talking to me about me. He did it with everybody else He walked with in the Bible. And He will take me through levels of repentance. As I grow closer to Him, the standard raises. The closer I get to Him, the higher the standard gets. Things I used to get away with 10 years ago, I can't get away with now. The road gets narrower. And He starts, and as I have fellowship with Him, all of a sudden, He brings to light everything that I've been holding back in darkness so that I couldn't see. He starts bringing up so that I can deal with it, and I want to maintain that fellowship with Him. And as I do, that blood is continually cleansing me from all sin. Then it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and we don't tell the truth. So all of us still have something to work on. I'm trying to walk in the light. I'm fellowshipping with Jesus. As He brings stuff up, I deal with it and I repent of it. And I'm renewing my mind to the Word of God. And that blood is continually cleansing me of all sin. You see here's the problem. I've got this sin hanging out here, which is like a big sign saying, devil hit me, devil hit me, devil hit me. Now, for a time after I'm saved, the grace of God covers this. But once God shows it to me and I refuse to repent, it starts going like this. And it's not covered anymore. Be quick to repent. The minute God shows you something, be quick to repent. Well, Jesus, I didn't see that. God, oh, Jesus, help me. Cover it by Your blood, I repent. Now help me renew my mind that I don't think that way or do that way anymore. I've had God show me inner vows that I have made back when I was 12, 13, 14 years old that are holding me back from where I want to get now. Of stuff that I didn't even remember, that as I'm in prayer, Jesus said, you said this? And I said, I did. And He goes, this was going on, you made this judgment, and you made this vow. Yeah, I do remember that. You know, it's like He kind of clears away the fog and the cobwebs, you know. I repent of that. He said, that's exactly what I needed, now I can take you on. That's what this is talking about here. And if we think that we don't have any of it, we're fooling ourselves. But if we confess our sins, now this is hard for a Christian to take. I think I'm walking along real good with God, you know. And all of a sudden God shows me something and my humanist wants to say, oh, I can't believe that's there after all these years. I can never be used by God anymore. No, you missed the point. If I confess my sin, He's faithful and just to forgive me. He brought it up for a reason, and it wasn't to condemn you, it was to take you on. Why? Because He's trying to inch you into that dwelling place. He said it's time to quit sliding and time to start abiding. You want to slide on greasy grace and just try to slide through that situation when God is calling you to something better. Because eventually you are going to run out of grease. Because if God calls you to abide enough times, He won't let you slide for anything anymore. He won't. Why? Because He loves you. Because He sees what's going to happen in your life if you keep on trying to slide instead of getting it right. He can see the impact it's going to have on you. He can see the impact it's going to have on your kids and your children's children. And so he loves you enough that he comes to a place and says, you're not going to slide anymore. If that's what it takes to get your attention, I'm going to get your attention, because you have been called to abide. You have been called to get into my presence. You have been called. God wants every believer in a Psalms 91 experience. Every believer. Will every believer be there? No, but it's not the perfect will of God for them. They can dwell in His permissive will and not His perfect will. So where are you this morning? You say, God, is there stuff I got to deal with? Let me tell you something. If Jesus Christ is not the Lord and Savior of your life, if you have not come to Him and said, I've messed up, I need a Savior, I receive what you did, your finished work at Calvary for me, and I ask that you would forgive me of my sin and be my Savior, be my God, and I'll live from you from this day on. If you haven't done that, none of this belongs to you. It's not yours. And I mean from the heart. I mean, know that everybody can say something. We got a lot of people that say something, but they don't mean something. Mm-hmm. And they sit in church week after week at the biggest jerks on the face of the earth. They're going to hell. Hello? Don't let their stupidity stop you from the kingdom. Well, I'd go to church if it wasn't for the hypocrites. Probably the only place hypocrites will ever repent. Were they going to learn how to repent at the bar? Quit using excuses. You need Jesus. If you haven't done that, you need to take care of that today. Where is God calling you to come more into my presence today? You see, I want to do our song service now, because as we enter into His presence, I want Jesus to turn on the lights. As we enter into praise and worship, repentance should be spontaneous. It brings me closer into His presence. And I want to turn our praise and worship service into an altar service of just reaching out to God and say, God, where is it that I've allowed darkness in me so that I can repent of it and bring another blood of Jesus so that I can live for Him with my whole heart? I want our praise and worship to come. And Father, I ask that You would show us, that You would show us where we need to repent, and bring us to the place that we can abide, that we can stand in awe of You and stay in Your presence. And I thank You and praise You for it. In Jesus' name.